Good morning, Southridge. Happy to be here this morning and have an opportunity to share the word. And we've just finished our church and culture series. And in the church and culture series, we've talked a lot about what is it to be a church? What is the culture of the church? And what is it to influence the culture in which we live? And how is it that we are to be? What is it that we are intended to be in terms of fulfilling our purpose in the world? And like everything we do at Southridge, we like to link everything with our vision and our mission. And, you know, Brent recently had surgery, a couple more weeks till he's going to be able to preach again. So he's called on a few of us unusual suspects to come and kind of fill the void here for a couple weeks. So I'm happy to have an opportunity to supply some pulpit ministry this morning. But when Brent and I were talking a couple weeks ago about the message this morning, I said, you know, Brent, what is it that's on your heart? What would you like me to talk about? As Brent always does, he always comes back to outward. Because God has given Brent a vision as our lead pastor about the importance of outward. And he said, you know, Cam, it would be good for us to talk maybe a little bit about what is it that we need in terms of our encounter with God, the comfort that we get from God that allows us to focus on outward. Now, let me just do a little quick pop quiz here. How many of you know the mission of Southridge Fellowship Church? Who can tell me what the mission is? Kathleen, what's the mission? One life, love God, change the world one life at a time. And what about the vision? Who can tell me the vision? It's a little bit longer, but it really has to do with outward. And I'll read it to you because I don't have it by memory either. Southridge will turn outward and live God's purpose so our community will experience God. And so it's all about outward. It's all about how is it that we as believers, that we as a church are going to impact our world and create Jesus followers. And so, you know, I think oftentimes when, you know, one of the best ways, let's say, to understand and learn about light is to know what darkness is like. I mean, you can't really understand and appreciate light if you don't understand darkness. Similarly, if you're ever going to really appreciate and understand what it is to be full, what it is to have plenty from a nutrition standpoint, you've got to have experienced hunger. And when we think about comfort and this idea of God being our comfort in a way that can help us to be prepared to be outward, from my perspective, there's no better way to understand comfort and the experience we can have with God and the experience we need with God without going back to the place where we need Him most. And from my perspective, that's that place where sometimes we find ourselves in that deep place of shame. That place where we see ourselves as completely worthless. And this morning, I'm going to kind of talk out of both sides of my mouth a little bit. So I'll warn you about that. Because on the one hand, I'm going to talk about shame in a real positive sense insofar as why do we need this thing, shame? Why is shame so critical in terms of helping us then from there reach out to God and follow Him, etc., etc.? And yet, there's a big problem with shame. Shame becomes a problem when it rules our life. When even after we've accepted Christ and even after we've come to Him, things happen in our lives that cause us to hang out in that place of shame, where then from there we're ineffective. What I do for work is that I do business consulting primarily. I consult to businesses and I do executive coaching and I also do a little bit of clinical counseling work. So it's all kind of in this people helping profession. And what I get to see over and over and over is that when I work with individuals and when we really connect and when we tease it down and pull the layers off on whatever might be going on, there is this deeply felt sense of shame. And it even exists, and it might surprise you, it even exists amongst people that in our kind of culture and society, we would see as highly successful. So we're talking about business owners, entrepreneurs, people that work at a very senior level as executives, leading large teams of people, large budgets, large operations, sometimes even globally. And once a real trusting relationship develops with this individual that I'm working with, and we get down to, you know, we might be talking about what's happening in their business that's keeping them from achieving or growing. And yeah, there might be some issues around staff. And yeah, there might be issues around broad market dynamics and economic kind of factors. And yeah, there might be things around kind of leadership capabilities, or there could be a whole range of things related to the infrastructure within the business and the company. But what ultimately keeps that individual from achieving and meeting and addressing those issues often is that deeper place of shame. And so what is shame? Let's begin by defining shame, and it'll come up on the screen here. Shame is thinking there is something fundamentally wrong with me. I am defective. I am damaged goods. And I am unworthy of love and acceptance. And if you're following along in your program this morning, you've got an insert in there. I want to encourage you to fill in those blanks. And there's some blanks there in that definition of shame. You see, shame, it's actually different than guilt. And you know, sometimes guilt and shame go hand in hand. But guilt is more focused on a behavior. So I might feel a sense of guilt because I've behaved or I've acted in a certain way. It's had a negative impact on somebody. I become aware of what that impact is. I feel guilty about it, and it drives me to want to correct that wrong, to want to mitigate the harm and what happened. So that's guilt. But shame goes to a much, much deeper level. Shame isn't just a sense of judgment about the behavior. It becomes a deep judgment on who I am in here. And it becomes this thing that can hang out with me and cause me to believe that at that deepest core level, I am unworthy. I am defective. It's a judgment on self, way deep inside. And again, on the one hand, it's really important, and we'll talk about that. But on the other hand, it can be the thing that keeps us actually from our outward. It can be the thing, even if you know Jesus, even if you are saved from your sin and you're a servant of God, and yet you find yourself at times hanging out in a place of shame that keeps you from living out his purposes in your life. I want you to think for a moment about, where is that place for you? Where is that place that if you were to be ultimately vulnerable, if you were to go deep inside and just kind of notice for you, what is it? And what's it from? Because shame can come from a range of places, right? Shame is an intense global feeling of inadequacy, inferiority, and self-loathing. And so you say, well, what is, you know, you play this video here on shame to begin with and lust and these things, and then shame. And what does that have to do with this message title of God's comfort and my outward? It has everything to do with it. Because it's often that shame that hinders us. And I'm going to read a very powerful quote from a Christian psychiatrist by the name of Kurt Thompson. This is from his book, The Soul of Shame. And listen very carefully. Kurt says, shame is a primary means to prevent us from using the gifts we have been given. And those gifts enable us to flourish as a light-bearing community of Jesus followers who work to create space for others. Shame, therefore, is not simply an unfortunate random emotional event that came with us out of the primordial of evolutionary soup. It is both a source and a result of evil's active assault on God's creation, and a way for evil to try to hold out until the new heaven and the new earth appear. Shame is an active assault on you, on me, on the church, on the kingdom of Jesus followers. It assaults us and often keeps us from living out our purpose. Another author by the name of Gershon Kaufman says this. He says, shame is the most disturbing experience individuals ever have about themselves. No other emotion feels more deeply disturbing, because in the moment of shame, the self feels wounded within. And I know that I'm talking about something here this morning that every one of us can relate to. Because every one of us, when we've really sat in one of these places, like sitting on the end of your bed alone in the dark at night, has had to confront our own shame. And so where does this shame come from? Well, first of all, I mean, everything like shame, all those kinds of things, they're all evil. They all come from the fact that we are a part of a sin-cursed earth and sin entered the world. But shame in and of itself can both come from something we do or something done to us. You might be a person here today where your shame is primarily attached to being a victim. Maybe you've been a victim of some kind of trauma or abuse, sexual abuse, some other unwanted kind of behavior where it's caused you to feel this deep sense of lack of worth and inadequacy at a deep level. Your shame, though, might also come from something you've done, from cheating on your spouse, from ripping somebody off in a business deal, from doing something horrendous towards somebody else where not only do you carry the guilt of that, but it's affected how you feel about you at a deep level. And what's important to understand here is we need shame. Shame is absolutely essential because if it didn't happen, we wouldn't turn to God. And so it's so absolutely true that we are completely unworthy. We are completely inadequate. In and of ourselves, we have nothing. We are completely desolate without our God. Yet shame can again be that thing that keeps us. If we stay there and we hang out there and God doesn't want us to. I don't know if you're aware of this, but as we learn more and more and more about trauma and we learn more and more about abuse, a recent study was released and indicated that we now know that by the age of 21, 54% of females and 31% of males have experienced sexual abuse of some type. And we are talking about something that then often results in a deep, deep sense of lack of worthiness, lack of worth and lack of value. Because I've been treated in this tormentive kind of a way. And it's created trauma for me. We need shame. And yet it can become so problematic. And so what are some of the symptoms of shame? Well, one of the main symptoms is that desire to disappear. I have this image of shame that comes up for me. It's kind of a bit of a funny one, and yet some of you will relate to us. And this is that classic one where we come home. We've got two dogs at home. We got a big dog, a Vizsla. We got a little Catan, a little white guy. And that little white guy doesn't always, you know, kind of do his stuff outside. Right? So we'll be out. Of course, it's our fault because we didn't let him out enough. But we come home and you know the moment you open the door. Because what's he doing? Well, his tail's low to the ground and he's kind of doing this slow walk and his head's down and he's just covered in shame. Some of you might have a picture in your mind of shame of being, you know, that individual that's kind of like covering up like this. Or maybe, you know, the teenage girl over in the corner that's been abused down with her arms over her head and feeling the sense of shame and unworthiness. Shame causes us to disconnect. Shame can lead to anger, aggression, leads often to secrecy. It often is the thing that precedes self-harm behavior up to and including suicidal ideation and behavior. It can lead to substance use and this whole area of addiction that we talk about. And I've actually started to really develop a way of thinking around this for myself, given my work, that I'm not even sure addiction exists. We've talked for many years about this idea of addiction, and we've given so much power to substances that we think have these addictive powers, these kind of pharmacological powers that make them so addictive. And yet actually more recent research is showing that actually these things are much less addictive than we ever thought they were. In fact, they're medicine. And I've come to believe that each one of us in some way, shape, or form has experienced some kind of trauma in our life. Not necessarily always big T trauma, like serious physical or sexual molestation or abuse, but some kind of trauma, some kind of loss, some kind of something where there's this thing inside that we need to try to make up for. And so we use substances as a way to escape pain. And if you learn that you can take something that takes the pain away, why wouldn't you take it again? Well, of course you will. And that's a message for another day to get into that whole addiction thing. But the point is that we're there often, right? And we're disconnected. We also have research that shows us that this can lead to children not being able to learn and comprehend. Children that experience trauma and feel a sense of shame are unable to tap into and to comprehend as they learn and as they read. And this has major, major impact. Brené Brown, who's a researcher in the area of shame, says this, that shame grows exponentially when there's secrecy, silence, and judgment. And oftentimes, these things accompany shame. And so what we do then is out of that shame, we do exactly what Adam did in the garden, is we run and hide. And we think back to in the Garden of Eden and in Genesis chapter 3, and after Adam and Eve had sinned, they became aware of their nakedness. They became ashamed. And what did they do? They ran and they hid from God. And God said, "Where are you? Where are you, Adam?" And that's what we tend to do, isn't it? Is we tend to hide because it's painful. Some of us hide in our businesses. Some of us hide in being really busy. Some of us hide in procrastination. Some of us hide in pornography or seeking out sexual relations. Some of us hide in drugs, alcohol. Some of us hide in those Facebook facades and the social media kind of world. And some of us even hide in NFL football or TSN sports. We might hide in our yard work, our housework. But we tend to hide. We tend to isolate. And shame isolates. I've had to come to terms with a bit of hiding I've been doing. And this stems around my relationship with my 17-year-old boy who's getting ready to go to university in September. And he's talking about going to the University of British Columbia and living down on campus. And I should count my blessings. At least he's not going to, you know, to Ottawa or to Italy or something. But he's talking about, you know, moving down there. And it's affecting me because I'm not ready for this. And so I'm hiding in, you know, giving him advice. Well, why don't you do this instead? Or why don't you go to this school? And it's about this attempt to kind of, you know, take back some control and have him not leave home because I'm not ready for him to leave. What I had to really do actually is go to a deeper place and recognize, and I had to admit this to him, that it actually only has a little bit to do with missing him, even though I really will miss him. And it has more to do with my deep sense of shame and inadequacy. And as I reflect back to bringing him home as a little infant and rocking him in a rocking chair and singing to him and praying for him, and I had these visions of being a great father and being loving and caring and a spiritual leader and praying for him and praying with him and teaching him the word of God. And now I look back over 17 and a half years. And although hopefully there's a few things I've done well, my deepest sense is that, wow, I failed. Maybe haven't gotten him ready. And it's actually my own shame. I'm aware of the fact that sometimes I can hide too in business success. And I'm very fortunate to run a business and do a kind of work where I help others. And so then I get a lot of, you know, praise and comfort. I can feel really good because wow, you really helped me. You know, you really helped our business. You grew our business and we're making more money. Isn't that good? And then I can feel really good. Or if it's somebody where I'm helping around kind of mental health and wellness and relationship, I can feel really good. And there's absolutely a genuine desire to want to help people, and yet I have to be honest and be aware that some of that is out of my deep sense of shame and inadequacy and the need to be accepted and to perform, to somehow make up for this deeper brokenness, this deeper place. I want to take us this morning to Psalm chapter 51 and talk about a man in the Bible named King David. And here was David, and David was a great man in so many ways. And we pick up the story on David, by the way, after he was having tremendous success in his life. I mean, he was a harpist for the king. He was in a high position. The women used to actually come out and dance, you know, and shout about him. Like, he was like the dude, right? He was the bomb. But David had failed. And you know what David had done? In case you're not aware where we're going to pick up the story, David had actually gone and slept with another man's wife. He had committed adultery, just like some of you have in Southridge. And I know this to be true because we are not immune to this. And we have these things that go on in the church. And it's very real. And David slept with another woman, got her pregnant, and then you know what he did? Because he was so afraid of what was going to happen, he went and he murdered her husband. That's what David did. And so David had already known God. David had already been, you know, saved in the way that saved was saved in the Old Testament and was serving God, and yet he had fallen and he had sinned. And this is something that we do because we live in a sin-cursed earth. We're sinners by nature, and so we end up sinning and in separation from God, and we can be in that place of shame. And I want to read to you what David says. And so in verse 10 of chapter 51, Psalm 51, he says, God, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David was aware of his shame. David was absolutely ashamed before God. And what he could have done is he could have just stayed there and he could have been defeated. And the enemy could have kind of had control over him. And out of the shame, he potentially could have never, ever, ever fulfilled what God's plan for his life was. But what he chose to do instead was call out to God and say, God, put in me a clean heart. And I need you to know this morning that recovery from shame begins with asking God for a clean heart. There are all kinds of things we know from psychological research around, you know, how to kind of overcome guilt and shame and how we can emerge from those things. But all of those things will fail if they don't first start from that place of asking God to clean our heart. I've been traveling a lot lately, and consequently, my hot tub got really dirty. So yesterday got home from a trip, and the hot tub store was going to be open until 6 o'clock. So I grabbed some water and took it in. They said, well, how does it look? I said, it's kind of yellow. And Chantalisa told me it smelled like algae. You know, got to deal with this, right? So the interesting thing is they send me away with a list of all the things to put in, right? This amount of like pH this and alkalinity that and chlorine this and all that. And they said, and then if it's clear, but only when it's clear, you put some calcium in, because the water's not hard enough. But don't put the calcium in before it's clear, because if so, it won't clear. And similarly, all these things that we can do to overcome shame and to turn back to our outward, none of them will be effective if we don't first have that clean heart before God. David had to come to the place where he had to come and say, God, I need a clean heart. Renew this within me, God. Can I have a clean heart? I want to start again. I want to start over. And this morning, we're going to talk about some of the ways and the practices and the things that we can do to kind of overcome shame and move from our shame back to our outward to keep on this trajectory of why God's called us to be a part of this community. But it's got to start with a clean heart. It's got to start with that unbrokenness. It's got to start with that sense of recognizing our inadequacy and calling on God. And there are four practices I'm going to take you through in just a moment of things that I believe we can do to overcome our shame. But I want to remind you, even if you know Jesus and you've accepted him, but for some set of reasons you're being held back from being effective, from your outward, from using your gifts because of that sense of inadequacy and shame, God doesn't want you to hang out there. Because even though we are inadequate and unworthy, God has created us in his image, and he wants to impute his righteousness on us. He wants to cleanse our hearts so that we are pure before him, so that we can stand and have that acceptance. There's four practices that I believe that we can be doing in addition to calling on God for a clean heart. And we're going to get these from what David says. I want you to look in verse 11. The first thing that David says after he asks God for a clean heart is he says, God, do not cast your presence from me. See, David was so afraid that God would leave him. David was so afraid that in judging him for what he had done, that he would remove his presence, right? And so he calls and he says, God, don't take your presence from me. I need your presence. And so the first thing I want us to remember is the importance of practicing presence, the practice of presence. And instead of hiding in all those other things we can easily hide in, it's about hiding in God. Because what shame will do is it will often lead us to relational disconnection. And we will disconnect from God and we will disconnect from others. And it's the very time when we need connection most. And I want to encourage you to do what you need to do to practice presence, to practice the presence of God, to practice reaching for God, connecting with Him. And out of this example, it gives us a beautiful example of once we reach to God, we can also reach to others. And that's what the community of believers is all about. Relational connection. Brené Brown says, shame cannot survive with empathy. Reaching out in vulnerability results in empathy. And we have this fear as individuals, particularly us men, but we all have it. We have this fear that if we show vulnerability, if we show weakness to somebody, that they're actually going to judge and evaluate us. And when the exact opposite happens. We see it over and over. The research bears it out. When somebody goes to that softer, more vulnerable place and shows us weakness, it actually makes us want to come alongside. And we need to practice relationship. We need to practice presence, first of all, with the presence of God, and then reaching out to others. I'm going to give you a quick little formula here that I think is so cool in Scripture. You know, back before, in the Old Testament time, before Christ had died on the cross for our sins, and we all had free access to His presence, the only way to get the presence of God was through sacrifice. And so people had to bring like an ox or a bull or a sheep or a ram, and it got slaughtered. And then the high priest, you know, would call on God, and that would invoke God's presence. But this very man, David, there's a scripture in Psalm 141, verse 2, that says, "Let the lifting up of my hands be like the time of the evening sacrifice." You ever wonder why some of us lift our hands when we're worshiping? Well, first of all, we learn as young kids that you lift your hands up when you're under arrest, right? So it's like a surrender thing. But it's also tapping into the presence of God. David said, when I lift my hands up, it's going to be just like that evening sacrifice. I will no longer have to bring an ox or a bull with horn or hoof. I just need to lift up my hands in praise. There's another psalm that says, in his presence is fullness of joy. And so we praise and it brings His presence, and in His presence we get joy. And then in Nehemiah 8 verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord will be my strength. So check out the formula. Praise, get God's presence, get joy, get strength. Wow. That's a game changer for us. Begins with praise. We invoke His presence, we get joy, and we get strength. How are you practicing God's presence? How are you intentionally, even from that place maybe of carrying that sense of inadequacy and shame that could hold you back from living out your outward, how are you practicing presence? The second thing is the practice of power. David goes on, and after saying, do not cast me from your presence, he says, and please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, David actually had been anointed back in 1 Samuel, I think it's about chapter 16, the Spirit had come on David. And we see this pattern throughout the Old Testament, where over and over and over, when God wanted to equip somebody, a king, a leader, a priest, whoever it was, when God wanted to equip somebody for some kind of ministry, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit is power. And David is saying, God, don't take your Spirit from me. Because David had seen what had happened to the king that came before him, Saul, where God became displeased, took his presence, took his power away. And David's saying, no, God, don't do that to me. And what I want to encourage you as believers is that the practice of power is about tapping into the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, before he ascended to heaven, he says, and after I go to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power, and then you will be able to be my witnesses in Judea and throughout the entire earth. The practice of power is about intentionally tapping into power, the power of God. We need to take back our power, people. And if you're one of those ones here this morning where some or all of your shame is connected with having been a victim, having been abused, we know that abuse is all about power and control. People think it's about the sex. It's not about the sex. People think it's about something else. It's not about something else. It's always about power and control. And when you've been a victim of abuse, it's important to take your power back. And it's hard to do that. But part of that is having your voice, speaking your voice, getting that power back. And this can be a long and a difficult process. But I want to call on us, church, to take our power back. Practice power, practice tapping into the Holy Spirit, practice utilizing what it is that God's called on you for. You say, how do you do that? You know how you do it? It's you serve. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit having given us gifts, spiritual gifts. And if you're feeling disconnected, if you're not doing your outward, if you're hanging out too much in that place of shame that's keeping you from serving, jump in and serve. Practice your power. I work with one client, one man. He said to me literally last week, this is a man who has a secret that he's been keeping, and I was the first person he told this secret to, and he's going to be getting ready to tell his wife. With the goal of restoration, he says, Cam, I'm completely ineffective in having an impact in my business because of my secret. We've got to take our power back. The third practice is the practice of priorities. David goes on, and in verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. You see, David no longer had the joy. David had lost the joy that he once had in focusing on God because he had sought out the pleasures of the world. He had sought out sin. And we talk about joy. We talk about we get joy from the things that are our focus. We get joy from the things we invest in. From the things we invest our time, our money, our efforts, our emotions in. And here was David saying, I got to get that back. God, give me that joy back. I want that joy back. And this is the practice of priorities. And sometimes what we need to do is we need to stop and do a rethink and a reshift around where am I focusing my priorities? How am I spending my time? Where am I investing my labor? Where am I investing my emotion? Am I putting God's first? Where am I getting my joy? Am I getting it from the disciplined lifestyle and intentionality? Or am I getting it from worldly things? Romans chapter 8 is an awesome chapter that talks about there being no condemnation for people in Christ. And in verse 5 and 6, it talks about this idea of that if you're following the sinful, lustful desires, you're going to get lustful results. But if your mind is set on the things of God, you're going to experience life and peace. And the words around having your mind set on spiritual things literally mean to pay attention. What is it that you're paying attention to this morning? And if you're struggling at all in your life and finding yourself ineffective and finding yourself wallowing in your shame and your inadequacy and your inability to come forward and exercise your gifts and do your outward and serve and get involved and be the man or woman of God that God wants you to be, what are you paying attention to? Where are your priorities and what is your focus? The fourth and final thing is the practice of purpose. David then goes on and says, he says, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This willing spirit, willingness has everything to do with purpose. It has to do with ultimate surrender. It has to do with taking up our cross and following Christ. When I have a willingness, when I'm willing with something, it means I have purpose. It means I have a direction. It means I have a focus. And you know, sometimes we need a reminder, particularly when we're overwhelmed with our own despair or difficult situations. Sometimes we need to step back and take that meta perspective around the bigger ultimate purpose for why we're here. And I can promise you that shame cannot thrive or survive in an environment when we are focused primarily on the bigger purpose. David would have never been able to get back to the right place with God if he didn't have a purpose. What is your purpose? What is your why this morning? Are you well connected to the why of our church? Are you well connected to the why of the kingdom of God broadly and why God has called us and what our purpose is? Are you connected to the purpose that God has called you in your own life for? Or do you need a fresh purpose? As the worship team comes forward to close off our service, I'm going to read a poem to you. And I'm going to read a poem that in the beginning is going to really illustrate for us what shame is like. And then we're going to do something a little bit different with this poem. The poem goes like this. It's called Pretty Ugly. I am very ugly. So don't try to convince me that I'm a very beautiful person. Because at the end of the day, I hate myself in every single way. And I'm not going to lie to myself by saying there's beauty inside of me that matters. So rest assured, I will remind myself that I am a worthless, terrible person. And nothing you say will make me believe I still deserve love. Because no matter what, I am not good enough to be loved. And I am in no position to believe that beauty does exist within me. Because whenever I look in the mirror, I always think, am I as ugly as people say? And in that poem, what you hear is a deep sense of shame, a deep sense of worthlessness, a deep sense of inadequacy. But what I'm going to show you is I'm going to illustrate for you what happens when we get a clean heart before God and when God shifts, because everything turns around. And when we encounter God and experience God's comfort, it's a game changer that allows us to turn outward. And literally, God turns us upside down or right side up. Now I'm going to read the poem backwards. Listen to the difference. Am I as ugly as people say? Because whenever I look in the mirror, I always think beauty does exist within me. And I am in no position to believe that I am not good enough to be loved. Because no matter what, I still deserve love. And nothing you say will make me believe that I am a worthless, terrible person. So rest assured, I will remind myself there is beauty inside of me that matters. And I'm not going to lie to myself by saying I hate myself in every single way. Because at the end of the day, I am a very beautiful person. So don't try to convince me that I'm very ugly. How's shame affecting you? I want to invite you today, if you can relate to any of this, where there's a sense of shame, either because of being victimized or something you've done, that where it begins is with a clean heart. And this is a fresh opportunity for you today to ask God to clean your heart. But I'm challenging you as well to practice presence, practice your power, practice shifting priorities, and practice tapping into your purpose. Turn it over to Mark and the worship team.